He is worthy of all honor and glory and blessing. I pray we can honor him today. As we open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, this, I believe, would be about our third message from John, chapter 5. And the theme of our messages from the Gospel of John is simply entitled Jesus. And when you say that name, you say it all. And so today, we want to view Jesus as the true witness. We're going to be looking here at verses 31 through probably the end of the chapter. And actually, there is a title in my Bible. It says, The Fourfold Witness. And that is from these verses. And I thought, well, okay, but I think there's a fifth witness. And that's Moses. And that's mentioned at the end of the chapter. Well, who are the four witnesses? Okay, they would be John the Baptist would be a first witness. The miracles of Jesus would be a witness to him as God. The Heavenly Father was certainly a witness concerning His Son. And then the Holy Scriptures are mentioned as a witness of Christ. And we add that fifth witness would be the witness of Moses. You know, Moses wrote about Jesus. You say, I don't see that. Well, you will today. If you stick around a little bit, we'll show you that. Now, I think it would be good to identify what a witness is. And so I want to start with verse 31 here in John 5. Jesus said, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And I think the Lord was really saying, you know, if I give you my testimony, you're only going to doubt me. I think that's kind of what he's expressing here. But what is a witness? Well, the Greek word here for witness is the Greek word martyrio, which is translated. It's actually where we get our English word martyr. But it goes beyond martyrdom, thank the Lord. I'm glad that we don't have to die to necessarily to give a witness for Christ, but the word means to bear witness, to testify, to bear record, to give a testimony or some good report. And a witness is one who has seen and heard and experienced something, one that or that knows because they've been taught by divine revelation or inspiration. They have learned some things. A witness is thoroughly convinced that something or someone is true. Someone's telling the truth. Witnesses are called to testify in court. We know that. The laws of our land. And, well, there was a witness in the case for Jesus Christ. And, of course, you know, they, the religious elite, the Pharisees of that day, they accused Jesus of violating the Sabbath day because, you know, he healed an invalid man at the pool of Bethesda. We looked at that last week. And that man was healed, and man, he was happy. He took up his bedroll and walked for the first time in years. And the Pharisees saw him walking, carrying his sleeping bag with him, and they said, "What are you doing? This is the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to carry that." You would think they'd be happy that the poor guy got a miracle, but they weren't happy about that. And a lot of times, these religious legalists are never happy about anything. And so they accused Jesus of violating the Sabbath day. But I think Jesus responded and he gave a testimony supporting his own divinity, his own right. He said, I made this Sabbath. He did, didn't he? He created it. And he said, I can use the Sabbath for what I want to use it for. I can use it for good. Well, the religious leaders then said, well, what are you saying? Are you making yourself equal to God? That's what they asked him. And Jesus said, well, if I bear witness of myself, you won't believe it. My witness is not true. You're not going to accept what I say. We know that Jesus referred to Jehovah God as his Father. He claimed to be Jehovah's equal. And I believe, of course, that he is. And by way of practical application, I know that Jesus was the true witness to the truth, and I believe what he said. And I hope that somehow I can be a good witness for him. And you know, I hope you can too. So as we look at this, we see that Jesus is a witness as our very Lord and Savior. And so he said, I know that I can testify to you. I'm a witness for the truth, but you don't believe it. Really, the testimony of a defendant is not considered valid unless it's supported by, of course, an undisputed fact or reliable testimony. A testimony must come from more than just one, more than one witness. It has to be corroborated from other witnesses, and that's what we see here in the Scripture. Jesus did intimate that there were at least five other witnesses that could testify about who he is and what he was doing in the world. Verse 32, he begins by speaking about, there is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. All right, well, who's that? He said in verse 33, you sent unto John, and he's referring to John the Baptist there, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. And then Jesus describes the ministry and person of John the Baptist. Verse 35, he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So John the Baptist bear witness unto Christ that he is the Son of God. And where did that happen? Well, when Jesus left Nazareth, you know, he was a carpenter. He worked in his dad's, wasn't his natural father, of course, but he worked in the carpenter shop. I'm sure he made chairs and tables and different things, but his path was not to remain a carpenter, but to go beyond that, and of course, to be our Savior and Lord. And so what did he do? He walked 60 miles, no, or maybe even more like 30 miles, from Nazareth down to the Jordan River. And who did he encounter down there? Well, he encountered this strange-looking dude named John the Baptist. And he was a strange dude, man. I mean, he wore camel clothes, camel skins. I'm glad I don't have to wear those today. But he wore those camel skins, and he ate wild locusts and honey, Brother Rob. He, I think maybe Rob would have eaten that, you know, back, you know. But, John ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached the gospel, and he baptized people, and here comes Jesus. And John looks at him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus comes to him and says, I want you to baptize me. That kind of took John and puzzled him a little bit. He said, well, you know, really the opposite. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, no. He said, we need to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He set the example for all believers. That if you have become a believer in Christ, you need to be immersed. You need to be baptized as a testimony, as a confession of your faith in Jesus. And so Jesus went down in the water and John baptized him, immersed him. And the Bible says that the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. You're my Son. You know what that is? That is the witness of the Trinity. The Father spoke, This is my Son in whom I'm pleased. The Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove upon the over the head of Jesus. And of course, Jesus himself, being the Son of God, was there. So that's the witness of our Lord and Savior. But there was another witness for Christ. We know it was the testimony of John. And the Bible says he was a burning and shining light. And of course, he was. John was a very unique preacher of God, and we know his ministry was very brief, you know, but he got arrested by King Herod and was put in the dungeon. And, well, to make a long story short, he had his head chopped off because he wouldn't compromise the truth and wouldn't please Herod. And he rebuked Herod because Herod was taken up with a woman that wasn't his wife. And John told him that he was wrong and what he was doing, and he lost his head over that. But, well, God knows all about it. But over and over again, John wanted the people to know that he was not the promised Messiah. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. He told the people, he said, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. I'm just a voice to proclaim Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's come to do. And, well, we know that Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. You know, a lot of people, that's what a lot of these religious people in that day, they were looking, even the disciples, they were hoping that Jesus would be the promised king that would overthrow Rome and set up an earthly monarchy there and rule over the world. And the disciples thought, man, we're going to be right with him, ruling and reigning right here from Jerusalem or wherever he's going to be. But that's not why Jesus came. No, he didn't come to do that. He came to effectuate a spiritual kingdom where he would dwell in the hearts of people. But that does not discount the fact that Jesus is, in fact, returning again to set up his glorious kingdom. And he'll set that up on earth. And in fact, you know what? Jesus gave the disciples a preview of coming attractions. You know, they do that in the movies. I went to a movie with my wife. Well, actually, the three sons. We went to the movie in Oviedo. And, man, it took them an hour to get to the movie. They were showing all these previews of what's going to come. And then they got to try to sell you popcorn and Coca-Colas and all that. That popcorn costs more than getting in the show. But Jesus gave a preview of coming attractions. It's found over there in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16 and 17. And let me read that over there. Look at the words of Jesus here, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. He said, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his work." Now, there are some theologians that believe that Jesus came in the year 70 A.D., that was His second coming. And why do they believe that? Verse 28. Here's what Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." And so the preterist takes the view that these people were actually standing there 40 years later, and they witnessed the second coming of Christ 40 years later. Well, they can't prove that, of course, because no doubt a lot of these people are probably dead by 70 A.D. But they insist that when it says some are standing here that'll see it, that they meant at that present time, or around 40 years after Jesus said this. They misunderstand this scripture. Because when He said there'll be some standing here, what He's really speaking about is a generation of man. There'll be a generation of man that will be alive on earth when Christ returns to earth. Okay, that's what He's saying. And listen, Jesus gave them the preview of it. So, you know, there were actually some people standing there that did see Jesus in His kingdom glory. How do we know that? Look at Matthew 17. After 6 days, not 40 years, not in 70 A.D., but after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, and brought them up into a high mountain, and He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. What's that? Why, He showed them His glory, the glory of the kingdom, the second coming. He gave them a preview of it. He was transfigured, bright as the sun, before these disciples. And not only that, He had some Old Testament guys show up on that mountain. There appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, and talked with them. They talked with Him. What did they talk about? I don't know, but I bet it had something to do with the cross. And then answered Peter. Now, here's Peter. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, it's so good to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles." Let's make 3 church buildings. "One for You, one for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Hey, we'll make the First Baptist Church for Jesus, the First Baptist Church for Moses, and the First Baptist Church for Elijah, and there'll be churches on the same street. And hey, let the kingdom begin. But while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud that said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. Hear Him." He's the witness, the true witness. So they saw a preview of that glorious thing. And Brother Sled, do you believe that Jesus is coming back again? You better believe I believe that. I sure do. And, you know, It says it, Jesus said it in the last chapter of the Bible. I mean, you can read it right over here in this book of Revelation in chapter 22. And if you look at verse 20, it says, "He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, was Jesus, did he say these words to say, "I'm coming in 40 years? I don't think so. He predicted he was going to come back to earth and it would be visible, and undoubtedly everyone would know that he's coming. "I come quickly." That's what we call the active voice in the Greek language, which means that his coming would not only be absolutely certain and sure, but it would be predicted, it would come to pass. His coming would be a coming that could never be mistaken. You could never mistake it. You know why? Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds. And every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." That tells me that when it said every eye will see him come, you can't mistake that. I take that literally. People are going to see him coming. I don't believe in a secret rapture. I think it's going to be, everyone going to know it. God's people will, they'll say, "Amen." And they'll be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. But I tell you, those people that don't know the Lord, they're going to be trying to find a rock to hide under. Read Revelation 6. It tells you that. Jesus is the witness that the Father has sent. Now notice in the text in John 5 verse 36. Yeah, he described John as a burning and shining light. He said, "You all followed him for a while. But I have a greater witness than that of John, the works which the Father has given me to finish. The same works that I do, they bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me, and the Father himself which has sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." So God sent the Son. Jesus came to earth to complete the work of God. And only Jesus could, as God, could manifest in the flesh, only he could rescue us from sin, death, and hell. You know, there's some works that only God can do. And of course, that would be the work of redeeming lost sinners. It would be the work of saving those lost sinners like you and me. Only God can do that. Only God can bring about a miracle. Only God can answer prayer. I have a relative who sadly passed away of cancer. His wife spoke about it on the Facebook. And I read what she said. She said, "We prayed to the universe, but the universe was silent." Those are the words of an unbeliever. Oh, my friend, we pray to the God who made the universe. And I can testify that he answers prayer. He's answered many prayers. And he came to this earth to finish what the Father God told him to finish, of redeeming us from sin and death. And Jesus came to confirm the will of God. He is the God-approved man. I tell you, we're all subject to the law of God, but only Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God. He finished the great work of God. The Bible says that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. He made only one sacrifice for us. And it was good enough. Once was enough for Jesus. And I tell you, once is enough for me. I rest in it today. I hope you do too. And he ascended back to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God, and he has finished the work that God gave him to accomplish. And the only thing now left for him is to come back and get us out of this mess that we're in. You know, we don't pray to the universe, and it's black out there. You got stars and planets, and we're trying to send people up there, but all they're going to find is a bunch of rocks. I think we got rocks in our head. This may make me a liberal, but I think we ought to spend more money on helping people than blowing it on sending rockets up there to nothing but dust and rocks. Oh, it's fun, I guess, to watch. I love to watch it go up, you know. But I said, oh, but look at there. There goes $50 billion of my tax money. I don't know. You say, oh, Pastor Sled's against space travel. Well, I'm not. I think it's wonderful, but what are they going to find in that universe? God made it for a reason. I think he made it for our benefit. He sure did. No, I don't pray to the universe, but when I read that, you know what I thought? And I thought about my family. I thought about my kids. I thought about my grandkids. And I have often wondered if I did something wrong. I don't know if you've ever had those thoughts. Have I lived right? Have I lived God before them? Have I given them the right testimony of what a Christian man and dad ought to be? I'm just a man, folks. And I have to judge myself as simply an unworthy sinner that's been saved by God's grace. I have to agree with what Thomas More said about the difference between a religious unbeliever and a genuine believer. You know what he said? He said the more a mere natural man has of a natural religious regard for the Lord Jesus, the more satisfied he is with himself. Whereas the more there is of spiritual regard for the Lord Jesus, the more there is of increased dissatisfaction with himself. I know there's a lot of religious people, they got a dose of religion, I guess, and maybe they go to church once in a while. But you know what? They feel pretty happy about themselves. Oh, what a good Christian I am. I put a nickel in the box. I said a prayer. Oh, I mean, there's a feather in my cap. I tell you what, when I look at the Lord and see how holy and righteous he is, I'm like Job. I just abhor myself in dust and ashes. The more I look at the holiness and righteousness of my Lord Jesus Christ, the more unworthy I feel. And if there's anything good about me, it's Jesus. That's about it. Jesus, then, is the witness that we are looking for. He is the witness that we seek for. And I think what we really need to do, if anything, is to repent of our unbelief and come to Christ. Come to Jesus. So what did Jesus tell these religious Pharisees? Well, I think he commended them for their interest in the Word of God. Verse 38, he said, "But you have not His Word abiding in you, for whom He has sent Him you believe not." You're an unbeliever. He said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but there are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life, and I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." Wow, what a rebuke that was. I mean, the Pharisees were more concerned about their image than they were about God's approval. They were interested in awards and a gold medal for their religious excellence. They were more concerned for their reward than they were for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think they looked down upon Jesus as some kind of inferior. Well, that hasn't changed a lot in our day. There's a lot of religious people that think more of their preacher than they do of Jesus. But we must believe the word that God has given to us. Search the Scriptures, yes. Now, you think just by reading the Bible you're going to have eternal life? In other words, these people felt like that their study of theology, being sound in theology, and their understanding of prophecies and all that, that just that alone was going to save them and take them to heaven. Friend, that won't do it. I mean, you can have the King James Version of the Bible and read that Bible, but if you don't believe what it says, it does you no good. Oh yeah, y'all, Jesus told them, "You're Bible students, that's for sure. But you don't believe what it says about me." We believe it. And you read this and notice what he says here. Well, how can you, verse 44, how can you believe when you're receiving honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? What is he saying? He said, you're too proud of your own understanding and accomplishments than you are of God's revealed truth. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Their faith was in Moses rather than Jesus. But Jesus said, now wait, he said, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. He wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And when he said he wrote about Moses, you say, Pastor, when did Moses write about Jesus? I missed that. Maybe you missed the service we had about a couple months ago. Well, I was right there in John chapter 3. And you read there that Moses spoke about Jesus. You say, how did he do that? Well, over there in John chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 14 that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh. Moses made a serpent, a brass serpent, because the snakes had bitten those people in judgment and they were dying, and God told him, I want you to erect a brazen, a brass serpent, and put it on a pole, and you just tell those people that if they'll look,
at the serpent, they'll be instantly healed.
Who was Moses referring to in that brazen serpent? My friend, he was preaching Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing. And I believe God gave Moses that understanding. If you believe Moses, you believe me. He wrote about me. He wrote about me. And the people believed it, many of them, and they looked and they were healed. And so as John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look to Jesus, who went to the cross and who died for our sins. And it must be a personal look. As many that looked, they lived, and you'll never live until by faith you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I read a tract. I went through a time in my life where I was lost. I was going to church pretty regular, but I was lost. I mean, is it possible a person to come to church and not be saved? Yeah, absolutely. Seen that many times, but that was me. And I heard this scripture that I'm reading today about the witness of Christ. I read this scripture and a conviction fell over me. Moses wrote about Jesus. I kept coming back to this. And I began to have fear and doubt about my soul. What if I die? I don't believe the church can get me to heaven, and I don't believe my pastor is going to get me to heaven. What's going to happen? Well, I tell you what I did. I got desperate one night. I drove from Lexington off the Richmond Road, praying and asking God to help me and show me the truth. And it was on a Wednesday night, and I pulled in to the parking lot of the Richmond Road Baptist Church. Jerry Gum is the pastor. You remember he was shot a while back. He's still going. But I went in there, and I didn't hear much of the sermon. I was so confused and fearful, I didn't hear much of the sermon. But on the way out, I saw a tract in the rack. And the tract was called Look and Live. It's the story of Moses in the wilderness and the serpent of brass. And I read that tract. And it had a statement in there that says, every physical death is visible proof that Satan has caused us to sin. Every person who dies physically, unless he's been born again, will die eternally under God's judgment. And then it read, there must come a time in your life when you know you're a sinner and that you are dying under God's judgment. And you must realize if left in that condition, you will perish eternally. I read that. And I read about Jesus who died on the cross for my sins and who rose again from the dead. And you know what? I got down on my knees and I told the Lord, I now repent and I receive you by faith. I'm just going to receive you, Jesus, by faith. I'm not looking for a feeling or a sensation. I'm just going to believe and take it by faith that you saved me. And yes, what a relief that was to my heart. Now, I had doubts after that. And it was foolish, really, because a question came into my mind. Was I trusting in Moses and the fire, or the fiery serpent? Was I really trusting in Christ? Am I making the Bible into some relic or some idol? Well, the scripture answered that. If you believe Moses, you would have believed me. He wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Well, friend, if you come to God, you can't come any other way than coming to Jesus. And the Lord showed me, no, George, you didn't come to Moses to be saved. You came to me. Amen. I came to Jesus Christ, and I believe he heard my prayer of faith. And I believe that he would hear your confession of faith too. And my belief of God's word has led me to love him. And I have to say that I don't love him like I should. I wish I could love him more. I wish I could be more faithful to him. But I do love him, and I continue to follow Jesus Christ because he loves me, and I love him. As Thomas More said, have you been led to come and look to Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior? Ah, if so, you have a sure foundation of faith and a hope for eternity. You are among the number of those whom the Father has given to the Lord Jesus to be the objects of his watchful and ceaseless care in this life, and hereafter to be presented by him faultless before his Father's face in heaven. And by faith we trust him. Is that you? Has your faith brought you to just simply trust in Jesus as your Savior? Ah, he can be trusted. And you can know that you're saved. And you can know that you have eternal life. And you can know that you're going to heaven. And we praise God for that. Lord bless all of you. And next week, we're going to bring a special message for Mother's Day. I always like to do that. And I'm going to talk about, the subject is all of our tomorrows. And I was just thinking about that message. You know, I was thinking about the mothers that have passed on. We've had some others pass on. Sister Marie. And I miss her. But she's gone to be with Jesus. And then I think about Mrs. Ellie. And we went Wednesday night to CC's Pizza after church. We're doing the cheap eats after church on Wednesday night. You're welcome to come. But we went to CC's Pizza, and you know who was there? Judy Thomas. And Nicholas and them boys was there. And we talked for quite a while. My wife talked to Judy for quite a while. And of course, she's really hurting because her and her mother were just, I mean, close. Zelly's gone, mother's gone, and I even think about Noma Prescott. Wow, I sure miss Noma. She was so faithful. So, I don't want to keep you longer, but I'm going to talk about the tomorrows. And what I want to do in this message next week is to try to give y'all encouragement about your mom's passing. That's kind of where I'm going with it. And so, I hope you'll be here. And we look forward to that. Well, the Lord bless you, and Lord willing, we'll come back and have our afternoon time, about 2:30. So let's close in prayer. Father, I pray today for all of your people. Father, I pray that you would encourage us to have faith in you and have faith in your word. And Lord, to know that you're in control and everything's going to be all right. That our believing mothers are safe with you. They're in heaven. Oh, dear Father, we thank you that Jesus is the true witness and that we can trust his word. We can depend upon him for life and for eternity. Bless the people today for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.